Dear Lord in heaven, thank you so much for this day, Lord. We thank you for this body and this opportunity for us to come together and for this worship that we've enjoyed, Lord, and that we will continue. Lord, we thank you so much for this story, Lord, that provides such encouragement to us in, Lord, just knowing that you will provide, Lord, that you're bigger than anything that we face. Thank you for this time. Open this story. Open our minds. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, why don't you start turning over to Genesis chapter 22, if you would. That's where we will be this morning. Just as a quick update, it's been a few weeks since we last talked about Abraham, so where are we? Again, all the way back to chapter 12, God calls out to Abraham and says, hey, leave your land, leave your family, leave everything you know, and go to this land that I'm going to show you. It's this promised land. And if you go there, I'll make you into a great nation. You'll have many descendants. I will bless all mankind through you. Of course, we know Abraham goes and, you know, he lives in this land, faces all kinds of trials while he's there. And one of the tensions there is the fact that, you know, Abraham and Sarah get very old, pushing 100 years old, and still they don't have that promised son of Isaac. And if you remember the last time, a few weeks ago when we studied, God was making his final promise, saying, actually, you are conceiving, you know, Isaac now as we speak, more or less, that, you know, he is imminent. You will have him within the year. And so now as we move forward here with the sacrifice of Isaac, you can imagine there's actually not a whole lot going on between this time of Sarah having the child and now when God calls and tests Abraham. But you can imagine what life is like for Abraham and Sarah, right? You know, here they've waited so long. In fact, they had kind of given up on them actually having a child if it weren't for God's promise. I mean, they were way past childbearing age, yet now they had that baby. God's blessing on them. Can you imagine how happy they were and how their days were filled with just enjoying that little child? I mean, it's kind of, I mean, you know, we've got a new grandson, a year and a half, and just, you know, had forgotten the joy of, you know, having a young baby around and just watching him grow. I'm sure that's what Sarah and Abraham were enjoying. And now God pops in and things change a little bit. So life was going along so well, and now we see God calling out to Abraham. And what we're going to learn here is that blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. So we see God calling out. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains on which I shall tell you. All right. So, the passage begins with God kind of popping in on Abraham, right? And we see this off and on throughout Abraham's time, you know, it can be years, right? And here probably 10, 11, 12 years maybe between the last time God had talked to Abraham like this and now, or at least recorded. And we see that this time, whereas in a lot of the past times God appeared to him in some physical form, here it appears it's some kind of dream, but Abraham knows for sure this is God speaking to him. God is giving him a command, so there's no doubt there on Abraham's mind. But I think it's important to note Abraham's response here. Out of the blue, God calls out to him, and what is Abraham immediately ready to do? He responds, right? Here am I. He's ready to go. And I guess just the question for us, are we ready the same way? Are we physically, emotionally, spiritually ready for God when he calls out and is calling to us? Because he can come at any time, in any way. Are we ready for him just like Abraham here is? And it's interesting here that in verse 1 that the writer here fills us in on what's going on. Abraham's being tested, right? And although he doesn't share this with Abraham, although I think he kind of gets the idea here pretty quickly, but you know, here we're filled in with the idea that Abraham is being tested. And this idea of God testing is not unusual. We see God testing others in the Bible, particularly Deuteronomy chapter 8, where he uses again this word, you know, I am testing. And there he was testing the Israelites to see if, while they were wandering in the desert, whether they would listen to him and follow his commands concerning how to collect the manna. So it's nothing new for God to test, right? Now, while God will test, he does not tempt. And we know that from James 1:13. So if God will test but not tempt, what's the difference there? Well, there's a big difference. Temptation is generally something that's intended to draw us into sin, right? It's something that's drawing us towards sin, actually drawing us towards Satan and away from God, right? That's what temptation does, especially if we let it fester and go full speed. Testing, on the other hand, is very different. Testing is designed to help us to understand our level of commitment and our trust in God. So in that way, testing, helping us to test our resolve and drawing us to God in so doing. So temptation away from God, testing toward God. So that's one way of remembering it. Okay, so God is telling us, hey, I'm testing Abraham. This is for you to know, not so much for Abraham to know. So what are the provisions of Abraham's test here? Well, we see it starts off as take now. So God's telling him, don't waste time. I want you to get on this immediately. Take now. Take what? He goes on to say, take who? Take your son, your only son, the son whom you love. It's kind of interesting that he would, you know, that he's calling this son to be sacrificed, yet God speaks of Isaac in this way. That son, your only son, the one that you really want, that you really love, the one that's so precious to you. So what is God doing here? I think, you know, he's trying to be very clear. Abraham, I understand your pain. I understand how much Isaac means to you. I understand you love him, but that's what I want. That's what I'm asking for. So just make it very clear. I understand what I'm asking. So the next thing God asks, right, is that I want you to take a journey. In fact, we'll see it's about a 3-day journey for Abraham. And I think this is significant for a couple of reasons where God is calling him to. The first, it's important that Abraham, that he's going to have to take a bit of a journey. It's going to take him a bit of time. As I said, 3 days for him to get there. And so this gives Abraham some time to really think and dwell on what God is asking him to do, to agonize a bit over this very difficult thing God is asking of him. So part of it is this journey that God is calling him on. The second thing is more looking into the future and why Mount Moriah is so important. We read in 2 Chronicles 3:1. In fact, we learn that Mount Moriah is in fact the place where Solomon's temple will one day be built in Jerusalem, and where the Israelites will come and worship and sacrifice on that very mountain one day. And so this is a very important place for the whole of God's people. And then the fourth, I guess, and most important command or part of this command to Abraham is the idea of to offer his son as a burnt offering. Can't imagine what that would feel like. And the idea here, burnt offering, literally means that which goes up. And so here God is actually asking that Abraham give his son up to God. So very heavy thing. And, you know, first thing that kind of popped into my mind is why? Why would God ask something like this? I mean, this is a heavy thing that God asks on Abraham. So what is he thinking? And it's not like God hasn't already put Abraham through the ringer a bit, right? Abraham's faced all kinds of trials ever since he stepped foot in the promised land, right? I mean, just the fact that he left everything he knew and went to somewhere that he didn't know where he was going, that God would show him. I mean, that's a trial, right? In and of itself is a huge trial. Then he gets there and he faces a very significant drought. And then he goes down into Egypt and he deals with Pharaoh because of the beauty of his wife. And then again with Abimelech, another king wanting to take his wife. Those are all trials. His nephew got taken off by a marauding band of armies. And Abraham goes after him and defeats him and brings Lot back. And so Abraham's faced all kinds of trials, not to mention probably the hardest one that he faced. He's waited over 24 years to realize the promise of his son that God had promised to him. So Abraham's faced all kinds of trials. So, you know, what's different here? Why does God kind of call this out specifically here and says, hey, I want everyone to know I'm testing Abraham? Well, I think part of it is for us to understand that he would never call for child sacrifice, right? That is not part of God's character, and that's not his intention here. So part of it is he's pointing it out here. But more importantly, what is he hoping to accomplish with Abraham? And actually, it goes on to tell us exactly what he's trying, and we'll cover this in a moment. But really, God's end plan here with Abraham is to determine the quality of Abraham's faithfulness. He's wanting to know, you know, in this extreme request, will Abraham be willing to sacrifice what is very most for me? Will he hold anything back from me, from God, is what God is looking for here. And I think the commentator, A.P. Ross, he hits the nail on the head in terms of really explaining what's going on here. He says that although the commandment was to sacrifice Isaac as an offering to the Lord, the real point of this act was Abraham's sacrifice of himself, that is, of his will and his wisdom with regard to his son Isaac. For the one who brought the victim was making the sacrifice to his God. So while God was calling for a sacrifice, it wasn't Isaac. God was calling Abraham to be to sacrifice, and that's sacrificing his will, his desire, what is most precious to him. So, seems kind of extreme though, right? That he is asking for such a thing of Abraham to go and sacrifice his son. It just seems so extreme that God could never ask something like that. But don't be so sure, right? Look at, if we look in Luke 14, starting verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So this really isn't maybe as extreme as we thought, right? If we are Christ's disciple, we're being asked the very same thing. The very same thing is being asked for us, that even our own life we have to offer to him. So why? Why would God do that? Why would God want to ask such extreme things from us, even our own life? Is he just trying to make us squirm? Is he just, you know, trying to, you know, put in the screws in us? No, God has something much more important in mind when he does this, and it's actually for us. In James 1:12, it says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. He will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." So if we persevere, we're growing in him, and we will earn that crown of, or receive that crown of life. We also see similarly in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, 10 and 11. For they discipline, and here Paul is talking about our fathers, our physical fathers, For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he, now talking about God, disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For in the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So it's really for us, God is using these trials, this testing to help reprove us, to help us to grow in ways that we could not grow otherwise. So indeed, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. And that's what God is calling Abraham to do. And likewise, Christ calls all of us as his disciples to do the same for him. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. All right. So Abraham's been called out. He's been given a job, if you will. What happens next? Let's pick up in verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place which God told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so that they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, "Abraham, my father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb of the burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them, together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. Okay, so here we learn that we need to respond immediately and deliberately to God's command. Respond immediately and deliberately to God's command. And that's exactly what we see Abraham doing here, right? We see him immediately responding to God's command. And you know, though, what speaks even louder than words here is Abraham's silence. That's one thing that really jumps out to me is the fact that Abraham's completely silent. Nowhere is it recorded that Abraham questioned. He didn't go, "God, I mean, what you're asking is so out of character with you. Why would you ask this?" No, Abraham was silent. Nor did he try to barter with God, right? "Well, God, take me instead, not my son. You can't take him. Please, anything else." Right? No, he doesn't say any of that. In fact, and we know, right, that God will entertain our questions if it's done in the right way and with the right heart. God is willing to listen to our questions and even answer them. We see that back in Genesis 15. You know, Abraham finally, you know, he got the opportunity to talk to God, and immediately he starts asking him questions. "Hey, you promised me a son, and I've been waiting 10, 15 years here, and I have no son. You know, explain it to me, God." And so it's okay for us to question, right? God will accept it if it's done in the right way. But here, how much more loudly does it speak that Abraham didn't ask any questions? He just went about what God told him to do. Man, that speaks volumes, right? So without speaking, we see Abraham's actions are very deliberate. What does he do? He gets up early the next morning, right? And I mean, that's not me, right? I mean, I usually get up early, but if I know I've got to do something that I really don't want to do, I'm having a hard time and struggling with something I've got to do that day, man, I drag. It's hard for me to get out of bed. Yet we see Abraham, nope, that's not him. He gets up, even though what he's facing is terrible, he still goes ahead with it. And we see a pretty extensive list of tasks, right, that Abraham goes about doing. And do you notice something about all of these tasks and the way this is put together? Do you notice something that's repeated over and over? I'm at overly repeated in this text here, and that's the word "and." It's over and over used. In fact, we see it used 19 times with respect to the tasks that Abraham's doing here. And so the idea, this is a literary scheme, and it is intended to kind of slow the reader down, right, and to see each step and kind of take each step in as it comes. And so it's helping you to realize Abraham's doing a lot of stuff here, right, one thing after the other. And it kind of reminds me of you know, a camping trip when we're trying to get things together. We're, you know, I've got this list of things. I got certain things around the camping and certain things around the food, and I get our clothes together, our kids together, or whatever, right? We got all these things we have to put together, and that's kind of this list. He saddles his donkey, he gathers some help, he gathers his son, he splits some wood, he travels, he separates himself, he arrives, he builds an altar, he arranges wood, he binds his son, he lays him on the altar, he stretches out his arm, and on, right? Is all that detail, is that really all that necessary? Why all this detail? Well, and so there's something significant here, right? And what other word do we see being used a lot in this passage here? It's the word "son," right? It's over and over. In fact, you know, God, you know, focuses in on this idea of son, right? Your only beloved son. And so it's used 8 times here in these few verses. And often it's used to, describe the name Isaac, right? Which is pretty unnecessary. But the idea here is, again, it's driving home this idea of son, that's this important, most precious thing to Abraham. And it's experience helping us to experience some of that emotional exhaustion, I'm sure, that Abraham is feeling here. He's just, every time, you know, he looks, he thinks about his son, which each thing he's doing, it's just exhausting to him, because, I mean, this is what God is calling me to. And it's just reminding him of, ultimately, where is all this taking me, to sacrifice my son? And so his actions, this deliberate action on his part, just really fly in the face of human nature, right? This is, I mean, not the way I think I would behave. I mean, I'd like to think I would be deliberate, but I know that there are some things that I would probably end up doing. I would have a tendency of kind of mouthing off. I mean, I would want to complain. I would want to get some other people on my side, you know, and, oh, yeah, God, that's really tough. God's asked, God, that's unfair. God's not being fair. You know, we want to get, you know, some sympathy, right? Also, maybe I would drag my feet. That's pretty common, right? You know, I just can't get up this morning. I can't face that. Maybe I procrastinate a little. If I wait long enough, maybe God will forget. Or better yet, maybe, I go ahead and I kind of go through the paces, but I don't really put my heart into the work, right? I kind of half pack, and, you know, we get up there all the way there to Mount Moriah, and there, you know, we get getting ready to do the sacrifice, and whoop, where's the knife? I forgot the knife. Oh, no. Well, maybe we can reschedule next Thursday, God, or maybe not at all, right? I mean, that's kind of the way we approach these things often, but that's not the way Abraham approached it. And importantly here, what we see is that Abraham realized that part of the sacrifice was about the journey, that the journey was part of the sacrifice. And so it was important how he conducted himself, right, in the journey, in this sacrifice, because people were watching, right? And he knew that how he conducted himself would impact other people. And I mean, what's kind of noticeable about this, he doesn't involve Sarah in any of this, right? He knew she would not understand. And so he just left her out, right? More importantly is with Isaac. Can you imagine with Isaac? And so we see that Abraham is able to bind and then place Isaac on the altar, right? How old's Abraham? He's 110-ish, somewhere in that range. How old's Isaac? He's a young boy, young teenager, 8 to 12 probably, I'm guessing, somewhere in that range. If Isaac didn't want to be bound and put on the altar, Abraham certainly wasn't going to be able to do it. So I believe that even though as scary as this was for Isaac, he saw Abraham's resolve. He saw the confidence in Abraham, his demeanor throughout all of this trip, and that gave him the confidence that he needed to obey his father. And so it's important that we respond immediately and deliberately to God's command because our sacrifice is part of the journey. That journey is part of our sacrifice, and other people are watching. All right. So what else do we learn here in this part of the passage? The faithful understand that God will provide. The faithful understand that God will provide. So here we see Abraham responding very deliberately to God's command, doing exactly what God told him. And this raises a question in my mind. How in the world is Abraham able to respond in this way, to do exactly what God called him? Just as hard a thing as I could imagine that God's calling him, and yet he's able to do this. How is he able to do it? Well, actually tells us here in the verse. It alludes to how Abraham's able to do it first in verse 5, when basically he's replying back to telling these men to stay, and he says, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there, and we will worship, and we will come again to you." That's the way this reads, right? And so, but you'd say, "No, hey, Abraham, don't you mean you're going to go off with him, and then we being the two of you are going to go off, and then you, singular, are going to worship and come back, right? Isn't that what you mean, Abraham?" No. Abraham saying, "I know regardless of what is going to happen on that mountain, and I don't know what's going to happen on the mountain, but I know that son's going to come back with me. I know he's going to walk down that mountain." Well, you say, "Well, but God called you to sacrifice him. How do you know you're going to come down the mountain with him?" Well, we see Abraham's response actually to his son who calls him on the carpet, right? In verse 7, he says, "My father," and Abraham says to him, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So we see here Isaac understands, right? He says, "I've seen you do this before, Dad. And you've usually had a fire and you've had a knife, but you've always had a burnt offering. A lamb. What's up here?" And we can kind of feel part of Abraham's hurt here is he keeps saying, "My son, my son." I mean, it agonizes him to tell his son this. He doesn't quite fill him in on everything, but we can see him agonizing, and yet he's truthful. And this is how Abraham's able to do what God has asked him to do. He knows and says, "God will provide for himself. God will provide." This is how Abraham is able to do what God called him to do. But what would that have meant to Abraham at this time? What was Abraham really thinking? What does God's provision look like in this very specific instance? And we see that again. We're told here exactly what Abraham was thinking back in Hebrews chapter 11. And in fact, what it shows here is that Abraham was even considering the worst of all possibilities, entertaining the thought that he was going to actually have to kill his son. We read in Hebrews 11:17, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested," that's right now, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. So what is this saying? It's saying that Abraham is offering who he knew God had promised would be the seed for this great nation and many descendants from him. And so how is it that Abraham knew that Isaac was going to walk down the mountain with him? Because he knew God had promised it was Isaac that would be this son of promise. The seed would proceed through him. So he knew somehow Isaac had to walk down that mountain with him because God's promise was on him. And so this is how, what Abraham was thinking in terms of provision. And so I think this is a great example for us, and this is exactly what we need to do when we're faced with these incredible situations, when we're called, you know, in a terrible trial, when we're faced with a situation that, you know, we're totally out of our hands, right? How do we do? How do we behave like Abraham? It's the same way. First and most importantly, we have to trust in his promises. And that just goes without saying. We have to blindly trust. And that is hard. I know it's really hard. But also, like Abraham, we have to understand, what are the promises? What is the promise of God that applies in this situation that I can stand firm on and that I know I've got firm footing? And for Abraham, that was the promise that Isaac would be that seed, right? That God's promises were going to flow through. So that's the promise he stood on. But also, I think importantly here, and I think it's good for us too, is to be realistic. And we saw Abraham was realistic, or he was realistic in his thinking through the possible outcomes, right? In the sense that, how bad could it get? I know that Isaac's going to come down the mountain with me, but how bad could it get before he's with me again? And we saw that it could be as bad as me having to kill him. And so I think it's good for us, while standing on those promises, to realize, to be expectant, that it may not be easy, right, going forward. Just like we saw with the case that Chandler brought us, right, with the fellow that was the pastor that was shot, right, you know. How bad could it get? I'm going to step out, Lord, and go and preach back in Iraq. I feel that's what you're calling me to. And, you know, how bad could it get? Well, you could get shot. And in fact, you could die. But one day you're going to be with me in heaven. It's important to know what those promises are and also to set reasonable expectations, but still remember that God will provide. So the faithful understand that God will provide. All right. So, we see how Abraham's able to work through all of this. He knows that God's going to provide. He's got his faith on that. What happens now? Let's flip back here to Genesis 22 and then pick up back again in verse 9. When they came to the place of which God had told them, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand, took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called out from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. He said, Do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him, for I know now that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by the horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, The Lord Will Provide. And he said, And it is said to this day, On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Okay? Here we see that real sacrifice demands that which is most valuable. Real sacrifice demands that which is most valuable. Here we see right at the point, Abraham's got the knife. He's about to plunge it down into his son. And who appears? it doesn't appear, but calls out. It's the angel of the Lord calls out to Abraham. Now wait, wasn't it God that was talking to Abraham before? Now we have this angel of the Lord. Who is that? Why this difference? Well, remember back in chapter 16 is the first time in the Bible where this angel of the Lord is referenced, right? And that was the case where Hagar was fleeing Sarah and the angel of the Lord came and comforted her, made these promises to her to take care of her, and he did, of course. So there we learn who the angel of the Lord is. It's God, but more specifically, based on other passages, it's actually believed to be the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. So Jesus, God the Son, here calling out to Abraham. And I think that's kind of fitting, right? God's only Son, God's beloved Son, is calling out to Abraham in this trial that Abraham has with his son, right? His beloved son. So I think this is very much by design, right? So the angel of the Lord calls out, hurriedly, right? And twice, Abraham, Abraham, right? So it speaks to where Abraham was going, right? He had to get his attention quickly to save Isaac. That's how far Abraham was going. And so, and it's also interesting here to see Abraham's response. Just like where everything started off, here I am, Lord. I imagine he was very expectant. He was glad to get that call, right? For sure. Here am I, Lord. I'm all ears. And so here again, the angel of the Lord stops Abraham, right? And it says, don't stretch your arm out against him. And why now? Why is God putting the brakes on Abraham? Well, of course, as we've already learned, the whole intention was never to harm Isaac at all. It was never to offer him a sacrifice. That is not God's character. He wouldn't condone child sacrifice as part of his worship. In fact, as we've already learned, now the sacrifice has been made, right? The sacrifice of Abraham's will has been made. So there's no need to sacrifice Isaac. And it's interesting the words used here to stop, what's going on. Do not stretch out your hand, right? And we see that same phrase before with Abraham who was stretching out his hand, right? Why this repetition? Well, I think these words are pretty interesting in the fact that we see throughout the Bible God using these same words where he reaches out his hand, right, against the unrighteous justice, punishing the evil, right? And that's part of God reaching out his hand, right, or stretching out his hand. But there's also another way that God uses this stretching out of hand, and actually where he uses a God-fearing person and commands them to reach out their hand for him to accomplish some miraculous act. And we see that with Moses stretching out his hand, right, with the staff often to initiate one of the plagues on Egypt or to split the Red Sea, right? He stretches out his hand in faith, and then God accomplishes something, right? Same thing with Joshua reaching out his hand with the javelin against Ai, an army in a battle, and they're winning the battle because of his outstretched hand. In the opposite sense, David refuses to stretch out his hand against Saul because of his trust in God, right? And so we see this stretching out in faith, and in the same way, Abraham stretched out his hand in faith to do what God was saying, and then God, calls it off, but this great act has been performed. So, again, I remind you that, this act was not about the physical sacrifice, right? But Abraham's sacrifice of his will. And we see that sacrifice has already been made, right? With every excruciating step of preparation that Abraham had to go through. With every step, that sacrifice was made that he made as he journeyed those 3 days to Mount Moriah. that sacrifice had been made as he struggled from within, that he couldn't share this with anybody, something he had to eternalize. And then can you imagine how much that sacrifice was made when his son realized what was going on as he bound him and put him there on the altar, what kind of sacrifice that was to raise the actual blade against his son, and for his son to realize that. What a huge sacrifice of Abraham's will was made there. And what then was the outcome of all of this? Well, the angel of the Lord says, he says, "For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." So he's saying, I know now that there's nothing that comes between you and me. Even your son, you're willing to offer as a sacrifice for me. That's the outcome. But, you know, you kind of stop and say, really? You know, God, didn't you already know what was going to happen? You knew the outcome of all of this from long ago, right? That's why you asked him, because you knew what he would do. And yes, for sure, God knew. But this was, again, for Abraham. And I don't think just for Abraham, but is the Israelite nation later. And then for us today. And why do I say that? Well, because of the way Abraham responded, right? What did he do right after God called, or the angel of the Lord called him off? He worshiped. And then what did he do? He named the place, right? The name, the place, the Lord will provide. In other words, Abraham knew. He's like saying, I knew it. I knew God would provide, and he did. And I mean, I think I experienced a tiny bit of what the elation that Abraham is feeling at this point when God provided, you know, that mud pump. I felt this lift. I was walking on air for a few minutes, that I was bulletproof, that God could do anything for me. And what a feeling that was. That's what Abraham is feeling in spades, because I mean, this is quite a trial that he went through. That's what Abraham is feeling. And so, yes, Abraham became a person that he would never have been otherwise because of his trust in God. But not only did Abraham benefit, we see here from this verse, the way it's written, so not only does it say that Abraham named the place, the Lord will provide, but it says, as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. In other words, that even the people that descended from Abraham, as God had promised, right, they recognized this sacrifice of Abraham, and they continually thought about that and recognized that God provided for him, and in the same way God is providing for us, that we are able to make these sacrifices here today. So it is something that really encouraged the people of that his descendants, right? But even us today, we benefit from this example, right? And even Paul picks up on that in Romans 4:11, where he names Abraham our father of faith, right? So we can take real encouragement and by what Abraham has done, a really beautiful example that he has set. And this is why God called for such an extreme test on Abraham. But as we've already mentioned, this, as Christians, we're called to nothing different, right? We are called in the same way. We're to obey God's instructions, potentially sacrificing ourselves, our possessions, whatever, you know, in our devotion to God, whether this is possessions, whether this is our ambitions, just our expectations. We are to lay them at God's feet. We have no rival loyalties. That's what God is calling us for. We have already seen that and read that. We understand that today. The same calling is made to us. But I mean, is it really fair that God asked that of Abraham? Is it really fair that God asked the same thing of us today? Yeah. Yeah, it is. Because you know why? Because he's done nothing less for us. In fact, Abraham and Isaac, right? They are all part of God's big plan to provide, right, for all of mankind, to bless all of mankind. This is part of God's plan. But, that ultimately we know that Jesus Christ is the seed from Isaac. So it's all part of God's plan. And so while it's never specifically pointed out in the Bible, we still see the strong foreshadowing of Isaac with Jesus Christ, right? That Isaac is a foreshadow of the greater Jesus Christ. We see that both were sons. They were only sons, beloved sons, right? They both carried the wood up to the sacrifice, right? Their own sacrifice. Both were sacrificed on a hill with similar geographies, right? And then finally, both were given up as offerings by their fathers, right? So here we see a lot of dovetailing or overlapping between Christ and Isaac. Yet God goes further than Abraham, right? God actually sacrifices his own son, his sinless son, thus providing the ultimate atonement for our sin. God provides the payment that we never could. We were paralyzed to do. We could never conquer sin, but God has conquered sin through his son for us. And we see Paul picking up on this in Romans 8:32, obviously thinking about this situation with Abraham and Isaac, 8:32, Hebrews 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And so here we see if God gave his own son for us, what won't he provide for us? He will provide anything we need, God will provide. And if God will provide, we have to be willing to do the same. We have to give everything to him, just as God has given everything for us. So indeed, real sacrifice demands that which is most valuable. We see that with what God has done for us. We too, like Abraham, are called to give what is most precious that we have back to him. All right. So, what happens next? Let's finish this up. So, picking up in verse 15 of chapter 22, and the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven, as the sand that is on the seashore. And of your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemy. And in your offspring shall all the nations in the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived in Beersheba. So here we see that blessings follow sacrifice. Blessings follow sacrifice. So here we see the angel of the Lord speaking up again, but what's a little bit significant about his timing? Remember, we see the angel of the Lord cutting in right about the time he was about to sacrifice Isaac, right? And that he said, you did well, now I know that you fear God. And then Abraham did what? He saw the sacrifice, the ram, he substituted, he worshiped, right? By sacrificing the lamb, he worshiped God. He further worshiped by naming the place God will provide, right? So Abraham worshiped. And then, again, we see the angel of the Lord coming in and proclaiming these promises. So it was only after the worship. And I think, it's appropriate because Abraham could have been a little raw, right? He could have been, "God, geez, why did you do this to me? Geez, I just got to go and, cool down," right? But that wasn't his attitude. Rather, he was humbled. Again, he was walking on air. I knew I could trust in God. God provided just like I knew. wow, I mean, this is terrific. I've got to worship. And that's what we see Abraham doing. And it's then that it's appropriate that the angel of the Lord comes in and says, okay, here are blessings. And, you know, we've seen these before. We've seen them over and over again. I don't know how many times we've talked through all these blessings, right? And they look pretty similar, right? It's great nation, many descendants, your seed will bless all the nations of the earth, right? We've seen that over and over again. But there's some important differences here, I think, this time. Though this is the first time that God invokes his name. He says, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord. So God is making this promise on his name, right? So he's kind of giving it the gold seal. This is like, you know, if it wasn't enough that I promise, now I'm swearing on my own name. God doesn't do that very often. And when he does, he's being super serious. And I think he's saying, you know, you've done a serious thing here, Abraham. I'm making these, if my promise wasn't enough before, now I'm kind of gold plating it with my name. And we also see a little new, there's one new promise here that your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In other words, that they will totally dominate their enemies. They will take over the land that God has apportioned to them, and they will own that. There's another unique feature here that I think really is very cool and I think is very important for us to capture, and that is this is really the first time that it's been stressed that these blessings are because of Abraham's faith. We see that because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Then he goes on and makes these promises, right? It's because you have had this faith. And then again in verse 18, he says kind of the same thing, because you have obeyed my voice. These promises are because you have obeyed. So, and it's really appropriate here that the angel of the Lord is connecting Abraham's faith to these promises in such a tight way. And why is that? Well, these blessings that are being made here are not your prosperity gospel prosperities, right? Look carefully at what's being promised. A great nation, many descendants, domination of their land, a blessing of all mankind. When are these things happening? Way far off. Is Abraham ever going to realize any of these? No. Abraham in his lifetime will never see these. And in fact, again, picking up in Hebrews chapter 11, it tells us this, right? These all died in faith, talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All of these died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they are strangers and exiles on earth. So in other words, Abraham would never realize these himself. He had to have faith that God was going to bring this about. And so it's essential that Abraham had faith, right? For these blessings to have any meaning, for him to have any appreciation of these blessings, he had to have faith in God. And so that's kind of, I think, the point of the angel of the Lord connecting faith with these blessings. And so interesting today for us to step back and look, right? And we see that God was faithful in every way, in every promise he made to Abraham. Everything came true, right? Down to providing his son and blessing all of mankind. So here we indeed see that blessings follow sacrifice. But really, the blessings that we're talking about require a deep faith to really appreciate and understand the kinds of blessings that God is talking about that he blesses on his faithful. So one just final closing thing, because I think it's important, is that how does this whole story end? And it seems kind of, for such a big trial, it just kind of dies there, right? They kind of walk off into the sunset, is in a sense, right? That they both go off to Beersheba together. But think about it for a moment. right? That the horror that Isaac has experienced, right? To have his own dad bind his hands, put him on an altar, and raise a knife to him. Can you imagine how traumatic that would be for a son? And yet what happens? They walk off in unity together, back down the hill together. I mean, that is significant. And, you know, what should have driven this wedge between father and son, that, if, you know, the son would never be able to trust the father again, yet is not the case at all, because he had seen that sacrifice playing out all along in the confidence in his father, and knowing why his father did that, and his confidence in God. Can you imagine how Isaac changed in those moments, how he gained a better appreciation for God, but also a better appreciation for his dad in those moments? So rather than separating them apart, it drew them together, and they could leave in harmony together. So, again, you know, these trials, it's ever meant as part of that journey, right? Is part of your sacrifice, because it affects other people, and we see that here again. All right, with that, will you stand, and I'll close this in prayer. Dear Lord in heaven, again, we thank you for this morning, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity to come and worship you, Lord. Lord, you indeed are so great and mighty and so worthy of our praise, Lord. We thank you for this story, Lord, for this example of incredible faith, Lord. And Lord, just pray that you'll help us to learn from Abraham and how he was able to accomplish this, Lord, and just to trust that you will provide in all circumstances, Lord, to know that you are so much bigger than any circumstance that we face, Lord. We thank you for this example. Be with us this week. Help us to be a bright light, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.